Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'm going to backtrack a little bit from the message that I preached last week. I preached two messages concerning John's testimony of Christ and concluded around verse 29 of John chapter 1 and a few other passages there. But let's begin in verse 29. And the title of the message today is Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And this is where the John the Baptist was in the wilderness baptizing. And then at this point in time, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared upon the scene. And John baptized him. And then it says, the next day, verse 29 of John chapter 1, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away or beareth away the sin of the world. And I dealt with that issue of bearing away the sin of the world. That's not saying that Jesus died for every individual that has ever been born, ever will be born. The world there doesn't mean all people without exception. It does mean people without distinction, but not all without exception. Because one of the most basic truths of Scripture that you need to understand when you read the Bible, and this goes from Genesis to Revelation, is that if Christ died for my sins, then I will be saved. If He bore my sins away, that means He redeemed me. That means that He paid the ransom price and satisfied the justice of God. That means that my sins were actually imputed to Him before the foundation of the world as He was made my surety. A surety is one who takes responsibility to pay the debt of another. And that was a legal transaction whereupon the Father charged, accounted, imputed the sins of His chosen people to the account of Christ, who voluntarily became the surety of God's people. And He calls them in John chapter 6, for example, He says, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He prayed for them in John 17. He said that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. And they were given to Him before the foundation of the world, before the world began. It's the covenant of grace. And in order for Him to pay that debt that was charged to His account, imputed to Him, He had to become man. He had to become flesh without sin. The Word made flesh dwelt among us, as we read over in John 1 and verse 14. And He had to keep the law, and He had to go to the cross under the wrath of His Father to pay the debt of their sins. And that's what happened here when He bore the sins away. That means, that's a metaphorical language, that means that Christ took all the sins upon Himself by a legal transaction called imputation, died for those sins, paid that debt, wiped it out, and bore it away. And the result of that is that their sins cannot be charged to them. The book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. In other words, the elect, the sheep, that's one of the names for God's people, the church, God's kingdom, the elect. They're the church of the living God, that Christ redeemed with His blood. They're His bride, His wife, His kingdom, His people, His brethren. All of those things are descriptions of the conglomerate of the people of God in Christ. And they cannot be charged with their sins. The Bible says in Romans 4 and verse 6, blessed are those to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works. And that means that they have a righteousness imputed to them. That's the merit of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when John says here, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, he's making sure that these Jews, these Israelites, understand that salvation is not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles too. God has a remnant of people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And that's set throughout the Scriptures. So the Lamb of God. But now this idea of the Lamb is so precious. As you know, back in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, they had animal sacrifices of lambs and bullocks and goats and all of that. The lamb was one of the one of the first animals that was set up by God to picture and typify the Lord Jesus Christ, whom John calls here the Lamb of God. Now, animal blood could never accomplish what the blood of Christ accomplished. Animal blood could never bear away sins. It was all symbolic. It was all a picture. It was all ceremonial. But they pictured the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember back in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, when God began pronouncing the curses, the three curses, He pronounced a curse upon the serpent, who was Satan. He pronounced a curse upon the woman. And that's where He gave the prophecy and the declaration of the seed of woman. He would bruise Satan's head. Satan would bruise his heel, and he would bruise Satan's head. That's a picture of Christ, who is the seed of woman, not the seed of man. Christ was not born of man in sin. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, and conceived and born of her womb. So He's the seed of woman. So that's the glorious person of Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And then over in Genesis 3, and then He pronounced the curse upon man. And then over in Genesis 3:21, it says that God removed the fig leaf aprons that Adam and Eve had made to cover their shame, their nakedness. And nakedness in the Bible is a symbol of lack of righteousness. And so He removed those fig leaf aprons, the Lord did, and He slew an animal and made coats of skin. And that's where the sacrificial system of worship was established for the Old Testament. And that system of worship was to stay in effect up until the time of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would fulfill all those types and pictures. He would abolish them by way of fulfillment. That's why we don't sacrifice lambs and bullocks and he-goats and all of that today. Because if we're believers, we have the Lamb of God. We have Christ who fulfilled it all. And the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 says, by His one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So that's a done deal. So when Christ died, He fulfilled all of that. Well, you know, later on in the book of Exodus, God established the Passover lamb. And the blood, He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That blood signifies justice satisfied. You see, the wages of sin is death. And so that's what justice demands. The soul that sinneth must surely die. That's why our only hope of being saved, we're sinners, you see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve death and hell. All of us, by nature and by works. And that's why salvation is by grace through the righteousness of the Lamb of God. Well, under the old covenant, many lambs were slain, and they had to be lambs without blemish and without spot because they pictured the perfect, sinless humanity of Christ who died for the sins of his people. So here's John the Baptist standing there, and Jesus of Nazareth comes and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Look at verse 30 of John chapter 1. He says, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now this was stated earlier. But what is John saying? He said, listen, Christ has the preeminence in salvation. I don't have the preeminence. You don't have the preeminence. Christ does. Christ, all of the salvation of God's people was conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. None of it was conditioned on you or me. If it had been, it would be a failure. There'd be none saved. Christ did not come down here and die to make salvation a possibility if we would cooperate or believe or do this or do that. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, we must believe. That's true. But that it's like I always use the example of a baby when that baby is born and then it breathes. The baby is not alive because it breathes. It breathes because it's alive. The breath is the evidence of life already present. That baby was alive in the womb. And that's the way it is with faith. Faith doesn't give us life. Faith is the evidence of life that has already been given in the new birth. And that's spiritual sight, spiritual hearing, spiritual believing, repenting. All of that are the evidences of salvation by the grace of God in Christ. You see, in order for us to live eternally, in order for us to believe and repent, we must have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's perfect justice. And faith is, my believing is not my righteousness, Christ is. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. How do you do that? We believe in Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So understand this, that Christ has the preeminence. He fulfilled all righteousness. That's what he said when he told John to baptize him, as recorded over in Matthew chapter 3. He said, "Thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." And what was he talking about? He was talking about what his baptism pictured, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He had to die and he had to be raised again because he established righteousness. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10 that the spirit, that the body is dead because of sin. That's his physical body. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, where am I going to find righteousness? The Bible says amongst men and women, there's none righteous, no, not one. You can try to be the best person you could ever be, and you should. But that is not going to make you righteous in God's sight. You will still fall short. Why? Because you're a sinner. The same is true with me. I ought to try to be the best person that I can be in every way. I ought to strive that way. But all of my strivings, even at my best moments, will not make me righteous in God's sight. That's why grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So Christ has the preeminence, and that's what John is saying here in verse 30. He's a man which is preferred before me because he was before me. He's the eternal Son of God. He has no beginning and no end. I can tell you what my birthday was, the day and the year. But he had no birthday as far as his deity. Now, he had a birthday in his humanity. We don't know when it is. People talk about Christmas and December 20th. That's not when it was. But it doesn't matter. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. That's his sinless humanity. God sent forth his Son. That's his deity. Made of a woman. That's his sinless humanity. And made under the law. That was all of salvation conditioned on his law keeping, his satisfying justice, to redeem them that were under the law, to pay the price and gain them. He redeemed them. He bought them back. And he will have them. And what I'm telling you is this. Here's how preeminent Christ is in his person and work in salvation. Not one person for whom Christ died on that cross and was buried and arose again the third day will perish in damnation. They will not do it. Because he fulfilled all conditions. Behold the Lamb of God. Well, John says in verse 31, he says, "And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." John knew him with the eye of faith, just like all the Old Testament prophets knew Christ. But he didn't know the humanity of Christ yet. He had not met him face to face in his incarnate glory until Christ arrived on the scene when John was baptizing. And what John is actually saying here, this is the main reason I was baptizing with water, because I was to usher in the actual appearance of the Messiah, the coming into the world. And he says in verse 32, and said, "John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." You remember after Christ's baptism, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And that's the Father's testimony. The Son's testimony was his baptism. He was to die, be buried, and raised again the third day to fulfill all in fulfilling all righteousness to ensure the salvation of his people. The Father's testimony from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And the Spirit's testimony descending in the form of a dove, the emblem of peace. Because Christ is the peace of his people. He brought peace by the blood of his cross. And that's another thing people need to understand. Christ didn't usher in peace on earth by his birth, even though it was proclaimed peace on earth and goodwill toward men. This was the goal of his birth, his life, and his death. And it wasn't peace among people on earth, like among nations or even among individuals. It's peace between God and sinners, reconciliation based upon his righteousness imputed to his people. And from that, he'll give them life and bring them to be at peace with God. So that's what that's all about. Well, John said he bore record. In verse 33, he emphasizes, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is that is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." Remember, John said, and we read about that earlier, in Matthew 3, he said, I baptize with water. That's all I can do. That's a ceremony. But he said, there's one coming after me who baptizes with power, with the Holy Spirit, with fire. And that's Christ. And what he's saying there is this, and I'll say this about myself. I can baptize people in the ordinance of believer's baptism. I can put them down in physical water and bring them back up. But I cannot give them life, spiritual life. I cannot give them a new heart. I cannot give them eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts and minds to understand and embrace and love Christ and his truth. I can't even give myself those things. That's the work of God. The new birth. We read that over in John chapter 1, how it talks about in verse 12. "But as many as received him," that is, received him in faith, in power, To them gave he power, or the right, or the privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of physical birth, nor the will of the flesh, or the works of the flesh, nor the will of man. It wasn't by a decision, a free will decision that man makes. That's not going to do it. Man will not receive him. It's not by the will of man, but it's by the will of God. The will and power of God. Do you realize a sinner who is saved by grace, a sinner who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is brought to repentance is a miracle of God's power and grace. That person is not the product of their decision that they made. They're not saved because they made the right decision. Now, did they make the right decision when they chose Christ? Yes. But you see, that's not the source or the condition of salvation. The source is God Almighty by His grace through Christ. The condition is what Christ accomplished on the cross. And the fruit of that is that which comes in faith. Ephesians 2:8-10. Think about that, those sets of verses. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, not because of good works, and that includes faith, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so this is the power of God unto salvation. It says in verse 34 that, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. Christ is the Son of God. Verse 35, and again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and look, that is two men who followed John's teaching, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. There it is again. Behold the Lamb of God. And it says here in verse 37, I love this. This is my prayer. As a preacher of the gospel, this is what I want to see when I preach. It says in verse 37, And the two disciples heard John speak. That's him. The him there is John. They heard John speaking. And they followed Jesus. That's the goal of every God-sent gospel preacher. You're hearing my voice, but I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow Jesus. Follow Christ. I want you to sing the song of the Lamb. You know what the song of the Lamb over in Revelation chapter 5 is? The redeemed in glory. In verse 9 of Revelation 5, listen to this. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Talking about the Lamb of God. Thou art worthy to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Now listen to this. Here's the song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And it's in Revelation 5:13 says, And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Behold. And so back here in John chapter 1, these two disciples, they listened to John, but John was pointing them away from himself and pointing them to Christ. And that's what every God-sent gospel preacher is to do. Don't look at me. Don't look to me. Don't trust in me. Look to Christ, the one that I preach. I'm just a signpost pointing you to Christ. John said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Worthy is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. And it says in verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Where you're going, we want to go. And he saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So here we have Christ beginning to call his disciples unto himself, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's what salvation is. It's beholding the Lamb of God with the eye of faith, with the eye of knowledge, knowing who he is. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the Word made flesh dwelling among us. And what did he accomplish when he died on the cross? He didn't make me savable. He didn't bring a possibility of salvation if I would do what I need to do or what I should do. But he saved his people from their sins. Over in Matthew 1 and verse 21, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:23, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's who he is. That's what he accomplished. That's why he did it and where he is now. He did it for the glory of God. He did it for the good of his people. And he's now seated. He's resurrected out from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for his people. That's who he is. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away, taketh away the sins of the world. This is the gospel message of the righteousness of God, wherein the glory of God is found. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.